I've been having a feeling for a good little while now that I wanted to, at some point, go back and begin looking at our articles of faith again, as we did about this time 5 years ago when I first came to Anger Church. Well, when I moved, it was July of 2018, but very soon thereafter, I know beginning that same year, I felt led to go through the articles of faith and to try to preach through those, and we tried to do that, but it's been 5 years ago, and I have had this little burden for a while now. I wanted to go back and do that again, maybe not consecutive, pretty much went consecutive through it last time. We may have skipped a Sunday or two here and there, but I just wanted to go back and grab one every now and then, and so I want to go back. I felt led to go back to the very first article of faith this morning, and I guess we have a total of 11 articles of faith that we say that we believe in. It's just an attempt to sort of set forward our beliefs and as to what we believe, and more especially as to why we believe that. I think it's always good that a body of people would try to set forward that which they believe in, and I think it's good that we can put it in words and we can write that down and we say these are the basic fundamentals and tenets of the faith that we believe, and here are a few scriptures to go along and support each one as to why we believe that. And so with that in mind, I want you to know that the articles of faith, they're not divine scripture like God's word is. It's just an attempt by us as a church to write down what we believe according to God's word. And so the articles of faith, number one, says this: we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the revealed and inspired word of God and the only rule of faith and practice, particularly the New Testament, for saints under this dispensation. And then it gives three scripture references there is to sort of support that. Well, my desire this morning is just to try to deal with the first half of that article of faith, number one, the fact that we believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the revealed and inspired word of God. Now, I've been thinking about that, and I've had that on my mind for a while, and was thinking about how do I want to try to present this? How do I want to talk about this subject, about the scriptures and the fact that we believe this is God's words that we are reading together and that we're studying and that we're preaching from? And I don't know if this is the best way to do it. Normally, I would invite you to take your Bible and to open up to a passage where we would start, and I would invite you to follow along, but I'm not going to do that this morning because, right or wrong, the only way I could think about approaching this was I wanted to give you some scriptures and a few little thoughts concerning them, but it's going to be so many, you'll never keep up. If you try to turn to them, you'll get lost, you won't hear what I'm saying. So I just say, don't even open it just yet. Wait, well, when we get to the book of John, we'll open up together there and we'll look at a couple things that are fairly close together in the book of John. But starting out now, talking about this subject that we believe the scriptures are the inspired and revealed word of God, let your mind go to the Old Testament for a few moments, and I want you to think about the Old Testament and how old some of these writings are, and some of the writers and the things that were said. One of the things that we find is that in the Old Testament, we find that not only the writers there, but oftentimes God's people absolutely revered the Word of God as they should. They should have revered the Word of God as you and I should revere it today. It's just as important, it's just as meaningful, it's just as true today as the day that these writers wrote it down and recorded it for us. For instance, in Exodus chapter 24, it records that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. It says that. In Exodus 24, verse 4, it says, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Now, you might remember that Moses was someone that the Lord spake to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. God spoke to Moses that way. And so Moses heard audibly the words that the Lord spake unto him, and it says that he wrote them down. Now, you know, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He wrote Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's quite a lot. How did Moses ever write about the book of Genesis and creation that happened thousands of years before he did, when Adam and Eve lived? But it's because God spoke to him face to face and he told him those things. And the Holy Spirit of God inspired Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. That's how he wrote them. And so, aren't you glad that we still have on record the first five books of the Old Testament that Moses was the author of? Moses wrote it, but God was truly the author. The Holy Ghost was the author of the Word of God. Also, we find in Deuteronomy in chapter 8 and verse 3, we find these words. It says that God himself said this, and Moses wrote it down. God said that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, if God said that, and he says the way that we live is by the words that proceed out of his mouth, doesn't it follow and doesn't it make a lot of sense to you that God might make sure that his words are preserved so everybody can have those words to live by? It wouldn't make a lot of sense to me if God were to just let them dissolve and let them float away and they're lost for all of eternity or all of the rest of mankind's time on the earth. Wouldn't make any sense at all. But I believe it would make a lot of sense that God would preserve the things that he said so that you and I would have a guide to live by. And I think that he's done that. We found that in the book of Deuteronomy. And we have so many writers. I mean, there's so much we could cover in the Old Testament relating to the scriptures being the inspired word of God. If we tried to go get every one or even a fraction of them, we'd be here for weeks probably. We'd just never get finished. But just keeping that in mind, the writers revered the word of God. Listen at a few things that the author of Psalms 119 said about the Word of God. We don't even know who the author was. He's not listed. His name's not given. We don't know who wrote it, but it's in the canon of Scripture. God put it in here, and it was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Psalms 119, verse 9 says, ask a question. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, the answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know how a young man in this world can get his life started on track and would help him go in a good and proper direction with his life? By taking heed unto God's word. Doesn't it make sense that it would be necessary that God's word still be here with us for that to be possible? It makes a lot of sense to me. The psalmist says in verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That seems like a wonderful benefit to God's word, is that it would be something that is so valuable to you and I and so beneficial that we could take it and hide it in our hearts that it might help teach us not to sin against God. Psalms 119, 105, the psalmist says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, how beneficial does that sound to you this morning that God's word could help light your pathways down through life? Can you imagine how difficult life might be if we didn't have the word of God to illuminate our pathway and point us in a good direction? I think I can look outside in the world today and I can see a lot of great evidence of people walking in darkness because they have not the Word of God and they're not reading it and they're not following it. And they're walking in darkness, and you know what they're doing quite often is they're stumbling. I see a whole world walking in darkness and stumbling every day because they're not reading the Word of God and trying to walk by it. Psalms 119, verse 160, the writer says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." I'm glad to know that the psalmist, now who knows how long ago this was written. David wrote a lot of the psalms, and he lived about 1,000 years before Christ. Moses wrote Psalms 90, and he lived, about 1,500 years before Christ. So I don't even know who wrote Psalms 119. But he says that thy word is true from the beginning. Every word God has ever uttered has been true, and it is still true today. And I want you to know that we have this one book that God has preserved, and we still have God's words, and they're still true. Time has not changed. Cultures have not changed where we need to begin deviating from God's word because we have outlived it and outgrown the usefulness of God's word. That will never happen. It'll never happen. We still have God's word. It was true from the beginning and is still true now. In Psalms 12, David, we know the author of Psalms 12, David said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. In other words, there is absolutely no dross or impurities at all left in God's word. It's as if it's been purified to the ultimate purity. And it is. There's no dross in God's word. He says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." What are you going to keep, David? He says, the Lord is going to keep his word. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation." How long? Forever. It says forever. Go and read it. In Psalms 12, verse 6, it says, "He shall keep them from this generation forever." Well, David probably wrote that about 1,000 years before Christ was born. And here we are. We're still reading it today. We still have Psalms 12, verse 6. Aren't you glad we have that? Aren't you glad to know in your heart and in your mind that God made this statement? He says, David said, God will keep his words. He'll preserve them forever. Now, I can't tell you how he does everything, but I'll tell you, I believe it. If the Bible says he's doing it and God says he's doing it, I believe it in my heart. We're still reading the words of God today. And it's very important that we have his actual words. In Psalms, one more in the Old Testament, Psalms 138, verse 2, David writes this, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for the loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Did you hear what David said about God concerning his word? David said, God has magnified his word above all his name. Now, I know God thinks a lot about his name. One of the commandments he gave us is that we shall not take it in vain. He thinks a lot of his name. He has a lot of different names, by the way. That might be a good subject for a sermon one day, is some of the different names of God. He has many different names in the scriptures. But David says he thinks even more of his word than he does his name. Now, if God thinks that much about his word, and he says, I've promised to preserve it from this generation forever, don't you think it ought to hold some place of esteem in our minds and hearts today? It sure seems like it, doesn't it? God thinks more of his word than he does his name. I hope you and I think a lot of his word, too. What are we talking about? The article of faith, number one, is that we believe that these scriptures are the revealed and inspired word of God, the same word that he thinks more of than his name. Now, those are a few in the Old Testament. How about in the New Testament? What do some of the writers in the New Testament say about the Word of God? I find that several different writers talk about the Word of God. How about the Apostle Paul? Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said this, He wrote to that little church and he said, when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. He says, I'm glad when I wrote to you that you didn't receive my words as the words of mere mortal men, but you received it as it is in truth, the word of God. You know what that tells me? That the apostle Paul was fond of preaching about? He preached the word of God. He didn't preach the writings of men. He didn't preach about his dreams, and he didn't preach about those sorts of things, but he preached the word of God. That's what you and I need to hear today. That's the only thing that'll help us, isn't it? We need to hear the word of God preached. And so he told that to the Thessalonians, and he said, you have received it as the word of God, and as it is, you have received it in truth. Well, you remember in Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus made this statement. He said, sanctify them, as he prayed to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, you know, what is the one thing that our arch enemy has always tried to do concerning the kingdom of God? Our arch enemy would be Satan, nonetheless, the old devil, the old serpent, the dragon. And he appeared very early on the scene in the scriptures. He appeared early in the book of Genesis. One of the very first things that he tried to do, he tried to call into question the words of God. Yea, hath God said. You remember that? You remember that when he had a conversation with Eve concerning the forbidden fruit in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And she told him what God said, and the serpent said, yea, hath God really said that? Ever since that day, Satan has been trying to question and call into question the veracity of the word of God. And he's doing it today, and he has a lot of helpers today. And I'll tell you, if you go out on this internet today and you go to searching and you go to reading about so-called scholars, okay, there are hundreds and thousands of people who give themselves the title of a scholar that are questioning God's word in various parts of it. Well, I'll just tell you, they're just lumped in there, as far as I'm concerned. They're right in there with the devil. They're his helpers in questioning God's word. Jesus said, thy word is truth. This book we have, this one book that we're reading out of is truth. Jesus said that. Paul said in the Roman letter, he said in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. He said those things that have been written for us, that he was reading and he had the Old Testament scriptures there and we still have them today. He says those things were written that we might have comfort and we might have hope. He didn't say they were written that they might bring us eternal life. He said, because that's not the job of the scriptures. That's not the purpose of them. That's not the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, but they're to give comfort and to give us hope. And my goodness, beloved, are we living in a world and living in a time where we need hope? We need a lot of hope, don't we? Paul also said in Colossians 3:16, he admonished that church there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That would be something good for you and I to continue doing today, letting the word of Christ dwell in us in all wisdom. Listen at what Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's a very familiar scripture to you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How much scripture? All scripture. All scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. That literally means God literally inspired, breathed in through the Holy Ghost, the scriptures, these things that the different authors and writers wrote down. It is the absolute words of God himself. It wasn't their own creation, but God inspired them of what to write. And then God has preserved it. That's why this book is so important. How about Peter? Peter gets in on the act. Here's another writer in the New Testament. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake," how? "As they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In other words, he says, every single prophecy, he says, none of them came by private interpretation. None of them came by some man claiming to have received a dream or something like that. It wasn't a man that wrote any of these prophecies. He says every single one of them were inspired by the Holy Ghost. And who is the Holy Ghost? He's one of the three persons in the Trinity. The Holy Ghost is God. God has inspired the Scriptures. And Peter confirms that also. He says that all the prophecy came not by the will of man, but he says, but holy men, men selected of the Lord, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how the Scriptures were written, and that's how they're preserved. James got in on the action, and James says, chapter 1, he says, "Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." And in the very next verse he says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." James thought a lot about the word of God, didn't he? Paul thought a lot about the word of God, but Peter thought a lot about it. James revered the word of God. He says you ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, how are we going to do that if we don't still have the words of God? Well, beloved, I submit to you this morning, we still have the words of God. We have it before us. If you have a King James Bible, I'd say you have it before you right now. And so we have that, and I'm thankful for it. But how about Jesus himself? How about Jesus? What did Jesus say about the Scriptures? You know, you might imagine that he had a few important things to say about the Scriptures. I would say that he did. In John 5:39, Jesus told some Jews that he was talking with, he said for them to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, the Jews thought that eternal life came through the Scriptures and all the Old Testament writers, through Moses writing about Father Abraham and the Jewish religion and the Jewish faith. They all thought that. Jesus says, go ahead, search them. Search out the Scriptures, because you think they have eternal life, but he says, they are they that testify of me. Even though the name of Jesus is not found in the Old Testament, Jesus says all those Scriptures and all those prophecies, he said, they wrote about me. They're talking about me. He says, go ahead and search them out. And a few verses later, in verse 46, he told those same people, he said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You mean the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, and Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy? Did Moses write about Jesus? Jesus just said he did. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses, and Jesus said he wrote about me. I always encourage you, as you read through the Old Testament, you think you might be reading something that maybe is outdated and it doesn't apply. This is the Old Testament dispensation. Not so. Jesus says, you just keep reading. He said, he wrote about me. He's writing about me. You can look for pictures of Jesus all through the Scriptures, and you can find them if you look for them. Jesus thought very highly of the Scriptures. Do you remember in Luke chapter 24, do you remember a day after Jesus had died and after he had risen, after 3 days and three nights, he had risen from the dead, and some people began to see him? And do you remember that there were two men right there at the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, walking to a road heading to a little town called Emmaus. There were two men going along there, and Jesus walks up alongside of them, kind of nonchalantly, and he just begins walking with them, and he engages them in a conversation. And they began to tell him why they were sad, and are you a stranger? Don't you really know what happened? We thought Jesus was going to be our Messiah and our Savior, but now he's died and he's been crucified and so on and so forth. And what did Jesus say to those two people walking down that road? He says, "Oh, fools," and he said, "you're slow to believe the scriptures." And he said, it said there in Luke chapter 24 that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It sounds like that Jesus, walking along with these two men, said that he started with Moses. He started with the writings of Moses. He went all the way through the Old Testament. Well, that's all they had then. He went through all the way to Malachi, through all the prophets. And what did he talk about? He talked about the things concerning himself. He expounded unto them the scriptures. And what were they talking about? About Jesus. Jesus thought a lot about the scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." I believe the words of Jesus are still recorded for us here on the pages of Holy Scripture, Holy Writ. God has made sure that he has preserved his words for you and I to have them today, so that we might not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. I'm glad that we still have that. I love the respect that the writers in the New Testament give to the scriptures. In fact, how many times they quote scriptures from the Old Testament. But I especially love how Jesus uses the scriptures of the Old Testament in his conversations with some of the Jews of the day. Here's four different times where Jesus made the statement, "Have ye not read?" He'd be talking to someone, they would bring something up, and Jesus' answer, he would start out by saying, "Have ye not read?" It's like, I find it hard to believe you haven't read this. Why haven't you read these things? They're in plain writing there of the Old Testament. They're in the scriptures. Why haven't you read? You wouldn't know your answer to your question if you'd have read these things. But can you imagine Jesus coming up to you and asking the question, "Have you not read? Haven't you done this?" Well, I would feel pretty small if he did that to me. But there was a time when Jesus and his disciples were walking through a cornfield one day, and the disciples got hungry, and so they began to pluck some of the ears of corn and to eat them, and some of the Jews saw it. And they couldn't run fast enough to come and accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. And he said, "You are not supposed to be pulling this corn and eating this corn on the Sabbath day. You are breaking the law." And Jesus says, "Have you not read?" He calls a scripture to mind. He calls a scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 21. He calls up 1 Samuel 21 and he talks about David and how he says, "Haven't you read how David and his men were hungered and they ended up eating the shewbread?" Remember the shewbread, the loaves that are baked, and the priest takes them into the temple and they have the table and they place the shewbread on the table and only the priest are allowed to eat of that bread and they change it out ever so often. But David was hungry and it said he and his men went in and with the priest and they got the shewbread and David and his men ate some of that because they were hungry. And Jesus calls that occasion out of 1 Samuel as a witness. He uses the scriptures as a witness. He says, "Haven't y'all read that, what David did?" He says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath also." And that's what he told him. There's another time when some Jews were tempting the Lord concerning the subject of divorce, and they began to ask him, "Is it legal or is it okay that a man would put away his wife for every cause? And trying to trap him, of course. And Jesus' answer was, have you not read? He says, have you not read about God's design for marriage? And have you not read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and that they twain may become one. He says, haven't you read that? I feel like that was so appropriate. I mean, he draws all the way back to something that was said over there in Genesis chapter 2. He asked that question. He says, haven't y'all read about marriage? Haven't you read about what God said? I feel like asking some people today that same question about marriage and about how did God create people. Jesus said it himself, in the beginning he created them male and female. That's what Jesus said. I feel like asking some people today, haven't you read? Why are you confused about things today? Are you confused about marriage? Haven't you read what God said? Well, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't ask them those questions, but that's what Jesus did. He says, have you not read? Another time, there were some Jews there, and they tried to confuse Jesus, and they came up with a scenario and something that was not true, but they came up with this supposed scenario where there were seven brothers, and one of them was married to a woman, and then that brother died, and so one of the other brothers took that woman to wife, and then he died, and then they went on and on, so and so. All seven brothers eventually married her, then they all died one by one, and then eventually she died, and they asked the question, you can imagine, to the Lord, trying to get him to be tripped up in some way. He said, whose wife will she be there for in the resurrection? Because they all had her as a wife. And do you remember Jesus' answer to that? He said, have you not read? He calls them to question. He puts the scriptures as a witness, and he says, have you not read about the resurrection and that how that God is the God of the living and not of the dead? He calls words from Exodus chapter 3. He calls that up as a witness, and he uses that against these foolish Jews who are trying to entrap him using some of the scriptures. And he tells them this. He says, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, I'd say there's a lot of people today that are erring in various ways because they do not know the scriptures nor do they know the power of God. Same thing occurs today. There was one time where some Jews were talking to Jesus, and these were a group of Jews that, as many of them did, they hated him, and they wanted to do him harm, and Jesus asked them a question. He says, have you not read? I mean, like, kind of incredibly, have you really not read this? Don't you know this? Haven't you read that the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? Haven't you read about me? Don't you know who I am? You should have read it. But he asked that question over and over. Have you not read? Well, I'll tell you, I hope the Lord wouldn't come into our assembly and ever ask us, have we not read? I hope that we could say, Lord, we tried to read and we tried to learn as much as we could. But you can see how Jesus uses the scriptures, and Jesus has that much regard for the scriptures that he calls them to as a witness against those who would attack him and who are against him. So that's powerful enough in its own way. But if you want to open your Bible, we have a few minutes left. If you want to open your Bible to the book of John, you turn with me. First place I'll go to is John chapter 13 for a moment. And then the others are a little bit further in the book. But John chapter 13, here's something else that is important. It's very significant to me. It's the number of times that the writers of the scripture make this statement. They say these words, that the scripture shall be fulfilled. That statement's made over and over, that the scriptures shall be fulfilled. This is why this happened. This is why this event occurred. It's that the scriptures, which were written before, might be fulfilled now. Do you know how important prophecy is in the Bible? Do you know how it is that you can tell absolutely 100% if a man is really a prophet or not? Does what he say come to pass? That's the only way. That's the test. That's the litmus test. Is a man a prophet? Look, there's people today that call themselves prophets all day long. You read people say, prophet so-and-so said this. You know, every time I read that, you know what scripture I think about? I think about the scripture that says the law and the prophets were until John. We had the law of Moses and we had prophets up until John. And then since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. I don't think we have prophets anymore in the way that we did in Bible times. The law and the prophets were until John. But still today, every day, every week, somebody claims they're a prophet. Well, here's the test. Does what they say come to pass? Because if you check out the Bible prophets, everything that's been prophesied without failure one time has come to pass. Here's a couple examples. John chapter 13. This is right after the foot washing service here. And Jesus says this. He's still gathered with his apostles and he says, I'm in verse 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Guess what Psalms 41 verse 9 says? Psalms 41 verse 9, written by David 1,000 years before Christ ever appeared on the earth. It says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. David wrote those words 1,000 years before Jesus ever walked on this earth. And what does Jesus say? And he's about to go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's about to be turned over to the authorities by Judas Iscariot. And Jesus says, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So David, in Psalms 41:9, prophesied something 1,000 years before, and Jesus says, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And it was. In John 17, verse 12, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father, and he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture would Jesus be referring to? And first of all, who is the son of perdition? It's Judas Iscariot. And what scripture would he be referring to that must be fulfilled? Guess what David wrote in Psalms 109, verse 6. David writes these words 1,000 years before this happened. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. And you can go over and read some more there in Psalms 109. There's much more that speaks of Judas Iscariot, and it is not in a good light. So David wrote in Psalms 109, 1,000 years before Jesus spoke these words, he wrote about a man named Judas Iscariot and how that Jesus said he was going to die, and he would leave his children fatherless, his wife would be a widow, and his heritage would not be honored. And he said, he wrote about that, and he says that that was him, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In John chapter 19, verse 24, this is at the crucifixion of Jesus. There's people there, some of the Roman soldiers, and they're there before Jesus at the crucifixion. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it." They're talking about his garments. "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." Guess what David wrote in Psalms 22, verse 18? He wrote those very words. He wrote those very words and prophesied 1,000 years earlier that there would be people who say that they would part his raiment among them, his clothing, and for his vesture, his cloak, he says they did cast lots. David said they would do that in Psalms 22. But John wrote it down and he said that this scripture is now being fulfilled. And he says what those Roman soldiers did it right then. He said they just fulfilled a scripture from 1,000 years prior. Every single one prophecy in the Old Testament has come true or either will come true. Every single one. Now this is important. I mean, over and over, it says, the Bible says, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Here's one more. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." It says, John wrote that, "Now they filled a sponge with vinegar, they put it upon hyssop and they put it to his mouth." Guess what David wrote in Psalm 69, verse 21, 1,000 years before? David wrote these words, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." That the scriptures might be fulfilled one by one. I mean, here, this is all just in the book of John now. Here's five. I'll give you one more, last one. John 19, verse 33, just five verses later. "When they came to Jesus and they saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Verse 36 says, "For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Guess what David wrote in Psalms 34, verse 20, 1,000 years before? "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." 1,000 years earlier, David wrote that, prophesying about Jesus. Also, it made me think about, do you remember in Exodus chapter 12, do you remember about the Passover lamb? You remember once a year, they had to take the Passover lamb and to slay that lamb, and they had to put that blood over their doorpost and everything? You remember that? One of the rules or one of the instructions God gave on that Passover lamb was that it was to be roasted whole. You were not to break a bone of that Passover lamb. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, I don't believe that's a coincidence. Okay, and that was during Moses' time, and that was 1,500 years before Christ ever came. Could not break a bone of the Passover lamb. There's another one, and it says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Guess what Zechariah 12:10 says? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as an only son. It's important that the scriptures be fulfilled. Do you see how important the scriptures are to not only all the writers, not only to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but to all of history, to all the history of the church? Do you see how important it is that the scriptures must be fulfilled? These are God's words. I'll tell you, what other writer, what other words could come and predict something with stunning 100% accuracy 1,000, 1,500 years before it come to pass? I'll tell you the answer to it. It's no one. There is no one else that can predict things like that. This is only the Word of God that is doing this. And these writers were inspired. That, to me, that is the greatest evidence that the Holy Ghost inspired these writers. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, all scripture is given by inspiration. All of it. That's how important it is. Just a note as we finish here, we close it out. I read a couple of articles this week that said if you lump together all the quotes, the references, and the allusions to Old Testament scripture in the New Testament, in other words, you go to all the places where the New Testament directly quotes, one of the writers or characters there directly quotes from the Old Testament, they refer to a verse, or they even allude to something that's written there. He says there's close to 1,000 times where that happens. I read a couple of articles that say that. I read a couple of articles that said it's just for direct quotes where you can just go and look it up, and you can read it, and you can see what verse they quote it from. It was in the 800 times that it happened. Over and over and over, the New Testament writers referred to the Old Testament. Doesn't that tell you the Old Testament's still important? Some people try to throw away the Old Testament and say, well, I don't even need to read that anymore. I'm in the New Testament dispensation in church. But I say they're connected. I say that all of this paints a continuity of the scriptures and how important they are. What a continuity God has put together here. One article I read, and I haven't confirmed this. I mean, don't take this as gospel. I just read an article that said that in the Old Testament, there's 39 books in the Old Testament, and one article said that there are quotations in the New Testament out of 35 of the 39 books in the Old Testament. That's a high percentage that the writers in the New Testament went back. 35 out of 39, that's a lot. One even said that Jesus himself quoted from 24 different books. 24 of the 39 books in the Old Testament that Jesus quoted from 24 of them. Now, I don't know if that number's exactly right, but I mean, if it's not, it's probably in the ballpark. You can just get the idea, it's a lot. You see how the scriptures are connected. Interestingly, some people have asked me before, Brother David, don't you read the Apocrypha a lot? Why don't you read it more than you do? And people have asked that. Interestingly, as far as I know, there's 14 books called the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha are these 14 books that the Roman Catholic Church and its descendants and many of the Eastern Orthodox churches, they consider the Apocrypha to be part of the canon of Scripture. But all other Protestant churches and all really everything descending from all the Protestant line of churches, we're different. We're not a Protestant church because we didn't protest against the Roman Catholics. We didn't come from that. We came from the one line, from the true church, on the days of the apostle, that people have always believed that salvation is by grace and grace alone. So we're not Protestant, but all the other Protestant churches, but we're included in this, is that we have never considered the Apocrypha to be part of the canon of Scripture. Now, I would say, I wouldn't tell you don't ever read the Apocrypha. I think they're just historical writings, And I think there's probably some value there, and I think there's probably a lot of truth. We have a lot of historical writers like Josephus, you know, early 1st, 2nd century Jewish writers that are good to read. Josephus is one, and I mean, he wrote about a lot of truth of things that happened, but it's not scripture. It's not God-inspired. And interestingly, is what I was going to say, there's not one single quote from the 14 books of the Apocrypha in the New Testament that I know of. So, do I think that it's right that they not be considered part of the canon of Scripture? Yes, I do. I don't believe that's a mistake. But I'm not discouraging you. If you like to read that, read it. Just keep it in perspective that it's writings of men, and it is not inspired writ of Holy Scripture inspired by God. I don't know, is that the best way to try to think about that subject, about that article of faith or not? I mean, I've tried to think about it and try to say, well, how do you talk about the importance of the Scriptures? Well, the best way I know is to just try to let you read and hear what the Scriptures say about themselves and what the writers and the characters in God's Word say about the Scriptures. I'm convinced that it's the Word of God. I'm convinced that it's the inspired Word of God, and I'm convinced that God has preserved it to this day for you and I, for the benefit of His people. And I'm convinced that, I didn't even talk about the second half of that article of faith. It says that the Scriptures are the only rule of faith and practice. I'll have to go back and get that one. But I believe this one book is all we need in terms of our worship service. We don't need other books to supplement this. There's not additional gospels, as some people would proclaim. There's not other keys that reveal the keys in here that are hidden unless you read these other books. None of that's true. God's given us everything we need. We have it right before us. I hope you hold it in the same high esteem that the Lord Jesus does. I hope you'll read it often. May God bless you.